Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is Exodus chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. The Word of God. Friends in Christ, a minister's weaknesses can be humorous. I'm not talking about the things that disqualify a minister from ministry. I'm just talking about how it can be funny where God has given gifts and strengths, and sometimes compared to a minister's weaknesses. Sometimes a minister can be great at being at someone's bedside, a great bedside manner, but maybe not so strong when it comes to preaching. Maybe a minister is really thorough and into his books, but at other times feels shy or bashful about talking to people. Sometimes a minister could be able to count in another language, like in Greek, but you'd never want that person as the treasurer of the church. Or maybe a minister knows exactly how to word process a document or manuscript, nice and clean, but you'd never trust that person to plug in the wireless internet. There's an old story about how a little boy is looking at a placard of names in the back of a church, and the pastor joins him and says, What do you think about all those names? And the boy says, I'm not really sure what they mean. And the pastor replies, Well, these are all of the names of members of our congregation who've died in the service. It's a very important distinction. And the little boy says, early service or late service? The point being, maybe the pastor's preaching or teaching or service time might run overboard, might be a little difficult for a boy to follow. But I'll tell you what's rather difficult. It's when you are a minister and you realize your own weaknesses. That can be pretty difficult to come to grips with and to grapple with and to seek to improve and pray about when you realize you have weaknesses. But it does say something about the writers of the Bible and the ministers of the Bible. There's a recurring theme throughout the Bible. It's that whenever God calls a minister, that person has weaknesses. That person was a sinner first. This happens over and over again. The writers of the Bible didn't always need to include those kinds of stories to really get the point across of God's grace and His mercy, His ability and desire to rescue, and the peace that comes from everything that God does for His people. And yet, you have writers like Amos saying, I never studied to be a prophet. I was just a shepherd, and God called me. Or you have the 12 apostles. Perhaps all 12 of them, you could point to them and say, well, these were just fishermen. This guy was a political extremist. This man, like our gospel today, was a tax collector. And so, throughout Scripture, we have ministers who were sinners first. Ministers with weaknesses and flaws. And here we have the same thing with Moses, who is called the man of God, who would lead God's people out of the land of servitude in Egypt. And this indicates something about God's call into ministry. The fact of the matter is, He chooses the minister. I didn't seek this divine call to serve the saints at Bethlehem. God called me through the people here when they devoted themselves to prayers and found my name on a list, and through God's guidance, extended that call to me. Miss During did not seek out our preschool director call, but instead, God brought her here. It's God who chooses the minister. And so, in a special way, God has even called you. Maybe not into public ministry, but He's called you to your particular vocations. He's called you to faith. He's called you to follow Him. And so He's called you to the church, to be a part of this great body of believers of all time. He has called you to positions, whether you are working in a job or attending a school, whether you have very low status or very high status. God has called you to this particular place and time as a brother or a sister, a boss, or a worker, a father, or a mother, or some other situation, a neighbor, in which God has called you. And so, you have a church role to which God has called you. And if you hear that and you think about that, you may have an excuse or two. You may be able to come up with an excuse or an objection as to why you would help out at church or take on a role at church. But all of a sudden, when you sit back and think about what sin does to our lives, you realize what God has done for you. It does make sense that God wants you to be a part of this place and a part of His work for public ministry. It will help to know faithful God has an answer to all of my excuses. In fact, faithful God is the answer to all of our excuses. And we see that in Exodus chapter 3 today. First, that God is faithful. And second, that God is forever. Now, Moses was living during a time when God's people were still in slavery. They were in this land of Egypt, a land that was really quite far off from the land that God first promised to Father Abraham. They were there for over 400 years, And throughout the course of time, the Pharaohs started being less than kind as they were to Jacob and Joseph, who first brought their people into Egypt by the guidance of God. The Pharaohs became cruel. The kings of their day and the people of Egypt had subjected Hebrews to servitude. And they weren't very nice about it either. It wasn't just workers at a job, employees, but it was really oppressive. It was really an awful kind of slavery. They were supposed to make bricks and build these great national projects, buildings, cities, monuments, whatever the Pharaoh wanted. Not only that, but as the Egyptians became more and more oppressive, they demanded that the Hebrews went out and go find their own straw and still make the same number of bricks, still meet the same quota. And when they found out that the Hebrews were still growing more and more powerful, and the Egyptians became more and more afraid and wanted to control the Hebrews, they started to murder their baby boys, throwing them into the Nile. Moses was just one such baby boy. He was originally in hiding, and his mother found a way to put him into a reed basket and float him down the river. But fortunately, by the guidance and hand of God, Moses was rescued. And who should rescue him but the daughter of the Pharaoh? So that Moses was brought into the house of Pharaoh and was raised as an Egyptian and was given a royal education, and throughout time actually reconnected to his own people, the Hebrews. He actually grew this connection so much that once he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew slave, and Moses committed a crime and a sin, he murdered that Egyptian and he ran away. He lived 40 years in a different place, a distant land, as a foreigner. He found a wife, started a family, and lived his life as a shepherd. And there is where he saw a consuming fire. That's how our Lord has chosen to identify himself at times, a consuming fire. That really refers to his judgment, but there's also something faithful about a fire in the wilderness that's burning in a bush, consuming and consuming and consuming, but never burning that bush up. A faithful God. That's our God. He never makes excuses. We know that because we know the lessons and the account of Jesus Christ, how he never made excuses for the work that he was to do. And sure enough, who should call out of this bush? Not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which would bring this connection to Moses complete, a good reason for him to call out to a Hebrew man, even though he was raised in Egypt. But we're also told this is the angel of the Lord, who refers to himself as God. And it's an educated guess, a really good suggestion, and a great conclusion to draw that this angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament is actually the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, before he is born of a virgin. And this is the voice that calls out to Moses, the same voice that would call out to Matthew in our gospel, the God of the patriarchs of Moses' people. He was there to say, "I've seen your people's misery. I've heard them cry out, and I'm concerned over their suffering." And so God had a plan, and his plan was serious, so serious that Moses was instructed to take off his shoes, for this was holy ground, for here was the Lord. And in fear, Moses covered his face. It's never easy to meet the most holy God, even when he disguises himself in a burning bush, because God was there, and he was about to show serious things. And so he unfolded his plan. God had answers for the people who were crying out to him. He was going to rescue them. He was going to bring them out of that land of slavery, this cruel, harsh land among foreigners. And he was going to bring them to a wide and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, a glorious place, a beloved place, a promised land. God planned this all for a very long time, for 400 years. As it turned out, he had never left his people's side. But now he was ready. Where the converging of sinners' needs was there to meet a sinner like Moses, God had a plan. And isn't that the way of it? When sinners have needs, God puts together a plan that involves a sinner. That is God's faithfulness. It's not a factor of time, because the longer things go, the more it demonstrates God's patience. People's sin is not a factor, because God forgives. People's doubt is not a factor, because we're not talking about the plan of man. We're talking about the plan of God. Not even Moses' excuses were a factor, because Moses was God's choice. Over and over again, we see how a faithful God can possibly be. It's because God is forever. Unlike Moses. You see, Moses was like us. Moses was there to offer excuses. Moses, when he spoke to God in the burning bush, said, "Well, who am I? Who am I that you should call me?" Now, never mind the fact that Moses was a Hebrew baby under threats and was rescued during this tumultuous time. Never mind the fact that Moses was raised as if he were a royal Egyptian, or the fact that Moses has been learning how to herd sheep in order to be a shepherd, not of sheep anymore, but God's people for the last 40 years. God doesn't bring all that up. Instead, God provides the answer of himself. God says, "I am with you." God wasn't going away. He wasn't going to call Moses to do something that he wouldn't promise to be alongside of throughout the whole time. Moses' second excuse, makes a lot of sense. He says, "Well, who are you, God?" But as it turns out, it ends up being more of an introduction to God, because God seizes on the chance to explain himself. And for the first time in Scripture, he unpacks a special name for himself, the name the Lord. In other languages, you might say Jehovah, or in Hebrew, you would say Yahweh. Oftentimes, our translations say Lord with sort of a smaller uppercase letter. It's his name of free and faithful love, and I'll tell you why. Because the name Lord is actually all about a God who exists in and of himself. It is so amazing the way God describes himself, because he doesn't need air or food or shelter to exist. He doesn't even need space or time or matter. He exists in and of himself. He doesn't need outside factors. And that means that every time that God helps something or someone outside of himself, it's from his sheer mercy and grace, because he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to be kind or generous. He doesn't have to be merciful or loving. And so the name the Lord really, throughout the Scriptures, suggests not only the fact of how powerful he is and how self-existing he is, or the fact that he doesn't depend on anything else, but also the fact that he is a God of free and faithful love. If you want to see the Hebrew, it's at the bottom of your sermon outline. Sometimes it's called the Tetragrammaton, which means four letters, those four Hebrew letters there at the bottom of your sermon outline. This is God. He's our forever God. He's eternal. He was there in the beginning. He'll be there in the end. He was there before the beginning, and he'll be there after the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z. He is, and he was, and he is to come. So if he promises something in the future, he's drawing on the same individual as he was, the same God as he was in the past. He's drawing on past promises when he offers things in the future. That's what's so memorable about this self-description. God didn't have to do this, but he was there to provide an exodus for the people. The word exodus just really means exit, an exit out of Egypt, but also an entrance into the promised land, Canaan, this place where God's people would grow and flourish and live in peace, at least for a time. And if they would only follow his commands, a place where they would dwell in rest and security. You and I know this makes a whole lot of sense because we have the same God. The God of the Old Testament isn't any different than the God of the New Testament. The fact of the matter is, he simply explained to us throughout the Old Testament what he was going to do. Not just an exit out of Egypt, but an exit out of sin. And an entrance into a holy place. A place where God is present. And in the New Testament, we find this to be true, that our Savior Jesus Christ has paid for our sin in our place. And promises an eternal place for us forever. Now, with a God like that, who could come up with excuses? Well, leave it to a sinner like you or me. Could you list out some excuses you have to avoid God and to avoid a role in His church? Maybe the fact of the matter is, you come up with excuses that, if you really thought about them, really aren't very fair to the faith that God has called you to. Really don't match up to who you are as a redeemed child of God who's empowered to live a holy life and do good deeds. We come up with excuses like, well, I'm too busy for God right now. I'm too hurt. I'm too sick. I'm too tired. I'm too spent. And when the guilt adds up, you might say with the prophets of old, I'm too sinful. I'm too corrupt to be a part of God's work. But you know what? With all those excuses, God has answers. Moses actually has about three more excuses, and God has answers for every one of those. And they all involve who God is and how He would bless Moses and His people. How does your faithful God answer your excuses? Well, if you're too busy, just think about Jesus and how He was busy for you. How He took on human flesh for you and paid for your sin. If you're too tired or too spent, just think about this Savior who tired Himself out, who was exhausted for you. That should have never happened to true God, but it happened in the person of Jesus Christ because He was also true man. Not only that, but He hurt for you. Maybe it seems like when you've taken on a role in church, it hurt. But think about how Jesus has hurt for you and how He puts away that excuse by Himself. Or maybe it's that incredible weight of guilt. Maybe I'm just too sinful or too corrupt to serve God and His church. Maybe it's time to avoid God. That's how our excuse goes sometimes. But just think of what Jesus did to your sin. Just think of the cost. And just think of the payoff from Jesus' innocent, precious blood and His holy death. He is forever, and He took your sin away forever. He is faithful, and He knows how to call even you a sinner. He is our forever, faithful I am. I am who I am, He says. That's His little sermon on His special name, the Lord. And so you know, because of who God is, when you're called into service, when you're called into a special role, even if it's being a light of Christ in your family, that called work lasts. You know that in your weaknesses, because of who God is, you are strong. And you know that each and every one of your excuses has an answer. Because God is faithful and God is forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.